Amen. Thank you so much, Carrie. Remember the first time that I heard that song when I was younger? Well, I guess I don't necessarily remember the first time that I heard that song. But I was always confused as a younger child because I was thinking, take my life and then let it be. Those seem like two conflicting things, right? But then I found out as I grew older that it was talking about take my life and let it be consecrated to the Lord. And it so beautifully works with what the Lord has for us this evening in His Word. So if you would go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5, I'm very excited for this new series that the Lord has us to begin in. And I have no idea how long this series is going to last. I do have an idea of how long this message is going to last, so don't worry about that. But this series in general, I don't know how long it's going to last. This message is actually going to be broken up into two parts because there's so much packed in to this first part of Luke chapter 5 that I just had to split it up. And I did a cardinal sin and split up a paragraph, and it was horrible for the first beginning of the week because I was trying to figure out how to make this work. But I believe that this is such a foundational truth for us to get as we begin into this series. This really is such a cool way to start off as we talk about this theme of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And I'll talk about our topic in a second. But I wanted to ask us a question as we begin here. If you would just raise your hand if you've ever been on a roller coaster before. How many of you have been on a roller coaster? Okay, many of you. All right. Now, I'm sure many of you that have been on a roller coaster have had the experience of trying to tell somebody else who has not been on that specific ride or on that specific roller coaster or to that specific theme park what the ride is like. Right? You can try to explain to them what it's like. Now, for somebody who has not been on the ride, you can only say so much, right? I mean, you can tell them how high it is. You know, it's 5,000 feet high. And you can tell them just how crazy the drop is in the middle. You know, it is the most insane drop that you've ever felt. And your stomach goes, like, all the way up into your throat and then back down again. And it's just, like, absolutely wild, right? But they still don't necessarily get it, right? And then what you end up doing, you're trying to just make them understand, and then you say, you just have to do it, right? You just have to experience it for yourself. And I think a lot of times what happens as Christians is we kind of satisfy ourselves with knowing a lot about Jesus or knowing a lot about the Christian life or a lot about God's power, and we never actually experience it for ourselves. Because reading the Bible and reading about the things that Jesus did and about the miracles and about who Jesus is and about the people who experienced Jesus is something completely different than experiencing Jesus for yourself. And that's exactly what this new series in the book of Luke is all about. What is it like not just to know about Jesus, but to experience life with Him? What does it mean to truly experience Jesus, and more importantly, how can we do it? In short, the question that we're going to ask through this series, and hopefully answer, is what does a disciple of Jesus Christ really look like? And as we discover the answers to these questions through the book of Luke, I hope that you will be both challenged and encouraged as you seek to follow Christ in your own Christian life. And so as we come to our passage this evening, the reason I say that it's so fitting to be able to begin and launch out into this series is because Jesus right here is just beginning His earthly ministry. Now, just as a caveat, we're not going to be going through systematically through the book of Luke. We're going to be kind of highlighting key points where you have Jesus and the disciples and Jesus teaching the disciples specific things. And that's how we're going to try to go through this series, where Jesus is giving specific instances where He is dealing with the disciples. And just to kind of give you a little bit of an insight into how this is going to work, we're going to be talking about the disciples, yes, and what it looks like, but this series is all about Jesus. And so, yes, it's about how to follow Jesus, but again, it's about how to follow Jesus. And so these messages are going to be very centered, fittingly so, around Jesus, and not as much around what a disciple necessarily looks like, but specifically what it looks like for us, for you and for me, to follow Jesus. And how does Jesus interact with those men who He calls disciples? And so as we begin through this passage in Jesus' is starting to become popular. People are starting to hear about him, and they're starting to flock to be able to hear him speak and teach. But even while he's teaching God's word, specifically in this passage, he's prepping somebody else to experience life Jesus' way. And essentially, what he's doing is he's prepping Peter to experience more. So let's go ahead and read in our passage here. We'll stop at verse 7. We'll go to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. God's word says this, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the Sea of Galilee, "and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is such an important passage, and you have so many amazing things for us to learn. I pray that you help me not to get in the way, but that your words would shine through and that they would impact the people here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do this evening is just ask a simple question, and then we can answer it as we go through the message here. And the question really is this. Well, the problem is that we experience or we live the Christian life so many times, and we satisfy ourselves with knowing about Jesus, but not truly experiencing Jesus. And so here's our question. How did Peter experience Jesus in this passage, and how can you and I truly experience Jesus and all that he offers us in our daily Christian life? So our three points are going to talk about how we can experience Jesus in our own lives. So number one, how do we experience Jesus? First of all, we got to accept his invitation. We got to accept his invitation. Now, as I begin to study this passage, the Lord really began to work in my heart because of all of the powerful, powerful truths in this passage. And even before we get to this miracle of the fish, Jesus himself is extending an invitation in this passage to anybody who is looking for something more. Anybody who is looking at life and saying there's got to be more than this. And specifically, don't tune me out here, specifically Christians. People who are looking at the Christian life and saying there's got to be something more than this. And the cool thing is that this message is for you because what Jesus is saying here is that it doesn't matter where you are in the Christian life, I have something more for you. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, I have something more for you. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with me, I have something more for you. And so that's our first point. Jesus has something more for you. Look at that verse 1 again. It says this, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Now, as we read the first couple of verses here, we are confronted with this immediate contrast. Now, on the one hand, we have these people, this crowd of people who are interested, who are ready to hear God's word. They are ready to be able to hear what God has to say to them. And the phrasing is literally that the people are pressing upon him. The idea is that they were physically pressing in and crowding around Jesus. This is obviously suggesting an active sort of engagement, an excitement for the word of God. I'm sure Pastor would not be upset if suddenly on a Sunday morning we'd have people shoving people. Well, I guess we don't want people shoving people out of the way, but we have people who are trying to get in position to get the front pews to be able to hear God's word. And you have somebody who maybe can't hear very well, so they start coming up, maybe they stand on some of the steps. And so what's happening with Jesus' teaching is people are jostling for a better position to hear God's word. Because here's what's happening. Jesus is teaching something that's completely different. he's teaching, and sadly so, he's teaching something that these Pharisees and religious leaders were not teaching. Because they're teaching something that the word here is so interesting, because it's saying that he's teaching the word of God. He's teaching literally God's words. What are the Pharisees teaching? Well, they claim to be teaching God's words, but what they're really teaching is tradition and their own opinions. And they're really making these things that they kind of find in the law, and they're making them incredibly spiritual. And you have to do this in order to have a right relationship with God and all these other things. And Jesus is preaching God's word. And of course we know, and it says just in the passage before this, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he starts teaching, and he's teaching with power and authority. And these people are saying, isn't this Jesus? Isn't he from Nazareth? We knew this guy, right? And he's teaching with his power and authority, and the people are listening, and the people are engaged. And this is an exciting thing, and so they're crowding around him to hear the word of God. So that's one side. But see the other side here in the verse. And the other people, he saw two ships standing by the lake, verse 2. But the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. So, you have this one side, which is the people who are crowding around, actively engaged, trying to hear God's word, and they're excited about God's word. And then you have the other people. We meet the fishermen. Now, these fishermen are out of their boats and washing their nets after a long night of work. And right away, this contrast is noticeable. Right? You have the crowd of people pushing in and focused on Jesus as he teaches them God's word, and you have the tired fishermen who are focused on their work. And there's nothing wrong with the fishermen being focused on their work. However, Jesus is about to show them that there's something more to life than the endless cycle of fruitless work. You have this immediate contrast that's going to be resolved as we get through the story of these people who are ready to hear God's word, and you have these people who are exhausted after a fruitless night of fishing. And Jesus is about to invite them to experience something more, something that's far greater than just fish and nets. He's going to use fish and nets to do it, but he's going to show them that there's something more than this. There's something more than what you're doing right now. And I think Jesus wants to show us tonight in our Christian lives that there is something more than just fish and nets. There's something more than the daily grind that we go through every day. There's something more for us to experience than just cracking open our Bible and trying to get, hopefully, maybe one thing. There's something more that Jesus wants to show us about himself than just that. Jesus wants us to experience him. And Jesus is about to show these fishermen who are exhausted, who are working tiredly after a long night of work, he is about to show them that he is the answer to their problems. And so, we see that in verses 1 and 2, Jesus has something more for you, but we also see that Jesus wants to get your attention. Look at verse 3 here. Jesus wants to get your attention. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed to him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And as he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Okay, so to teach the people more effectively, Jesus decides to get into one of the fishermen's boats. So this way, instead of being hampered by the crowd that's coming around him and trying to hear the word of God, he can actually be out in the boat and freely communicate or teach the word of God. And so sitting down in the boat, that would be a common, not necessarily in a boat, but sitting down would be a common way for a teacher back then to be able to teach God's word. And being out on a boat with the water right there, you actually have a natural sounding board out into the land. It's creating like a mini amphitheater of sorts. And so you have the word of God, he's actually able to project his voice in a little bit better of a way, and so people are able to hear. So not only is he being able to free up himself teaching, but also the people can potentially hear him more effectively. But notice that Jesus is not picking this boat randomly, right? It just so happens to be Peter's boat, right? Verse 3 says he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Jesus did not pick this boat randomly. Luke tells us that this was specifically Peter's boat. Now, presumably, Peter was one of those fishermen that was washing their nets when Jesus was teaching. Now, this is not the first meeting of Peter and Jesus. Okay, Jesus and Peter have met at least three other times before. And so what's happening here is this is another meeting that Peter and Jesus are having. In John chapter 1, there's our first recorded conversation with Jesus and Peter right after Jesus' baptism, as two of John the Baptist's disciples, Peter and Andrew, come up to Jesus to meet him. And there Jesus changes Peter's name to Peter. Okay, and so he's telling him that you will be Peter, your name is Rock, right? And so he's having this first recorded conversation with Peter, and then we have this passage where Jesus actually heals Peter's mother-in-law. Okay, so we have this relationship that is already there, that's already established between Jesus and Peter, okay? And so, although it's going to take a long time to fully grasp for Peter, Jesus is already starting to reveal himself in small parts before this experience even happens. And Jesus is slowly introducing Peter to this whole new way of living. This whole new way of living that's more than just casting out your net and trying to get as many fish as possible, but is experiencing Jesus Christ. And so he has a plan for Peter. Now, again, Jesus knew that this was Peter's boat, so he didn't mistakenly choose this boat and just happen to have a connection with Peter already. Because while Jesus is preaching to these people and teaching the Word of God, he is also preparing to teach Peter as well. He has a special lesson for Peter that will grab his attention. And spoiler alert, Peter's never going to be the same after this specific lesson. But just see what's happening here. Jesus isn't waiting to use Peter until he leaves his fish behind. He's using fishing to show him how much more he can use him. So he's going to use what Peter already knows and what Peter has already experienced to be able to show him, hey, I have so much more in store for you. He's taking what Peter already knows and what Peter's already good at, and he's going to show him that Jesus has bigger things in store than Peter could ever imagine. And he's trying to get Peter's attention off of the things that don't really matter and on to the only person who really does matter. And friends, many times we can become concerned with the things of life surrounding us that are important, but at the cost or at the expense of the things that are the most important. And this is what was happening at the very beginning. The things that are important, but not the most important, were consuming Peter's time. And yet Jesus will use us just where we're at just to show us that he longs to transform us from where we are now to where we can be. Jesus is going to use Peter right now, right here and right now, where he's at, just to be able to show him that he has so much more in store for him. And so Jesus is getting Peter's attention here, okay? So finally, we got to realize in verse 4 that Jesus invites you to experience his way. Look at verse 4 here. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Jesus invites you to experience his way. Now, so Jesus finishes his teaching, and now he turns his full attention to Peter. And his words are not immediately as they have been to the other disciples, right? So Jesus comes right alongside and says, follow me. This is not what he says. Instead, he has a strange request for Peter. He says, launch out into the deep. It's like Jesus gets done with teaching, and he turns to Peter and says, all right, Peter, let's go fishing. Right? Let's go fishing. Now, it's not the strangeness of the time, so to speak, that Jesus just finished teaching, and now he's asking to go fishing. It kind of seems like a strange thing for Jesus to say. Right? He's supposed to transform Peter from what he's doing, being a fisherman, to being a fisher of men. Right? So Jesus, what are you doing? Tell Peter to leave his boat and come and follow you. What possibly could Peter learn about Jesus from a fishing trip, right? But Jesus had a plan. And notice again, he's not immediately asking Peter to leave everything behind. He's going to do that later, but he's using what Peter already knows in fishing to teach him that life with Jesus is better. Listen, Jesus was teaching everybody on the shore the word of God. And they're crowded around listening, and they're excited. And you have these fishermen, and Jesus knows exactly how to get to these fishermen as well. These fishermen need to experience Jesus Christ. And so he's using what Peter already knows to show him, listen, Peter, I am far better than the pursuits that you have right now. And this is our invitation. Jesus is extending this invitation to Peter, and Peter is never going to be the same after this fishing trip. He's never going to be the same. It's an invitation to leave behind the things that he thought were important, the things that he thought were valuable, because nothing compares to Jesus. And so Jesus gives Peter this invitation, launch out into the deep. Now, humanly speaking, it wasn't just the timing that was wrong. It was the actual request itself. This instruction was all wrong. This is not the way to catch a lot of fish back then. One commentator writes this. It was a well-known fact that in the Sea of Galilee, you caught fish at night in the shallow water, not in the daytime in the deep water. What Jesus asked Peter to do was contrary to all of his training and experience. Now, Peter's a fisherman, right? And the routine of fishermen was centered around the best time to catch fish, obviously. And so, they would fish at night because the fish had to come from the deep water to the shallow water near the shore, and they would not be able to see the net at night. So they're going to cast their nets and catch the fish in the shallow water at night, and then in the daytime when the fish retreated to the deep water, then they would come back ashore, mend their nets, get ready for the next night. And in the deep water in the daytime, the fish can see the net, so there's no use. So Jesus has a plan. He wants to use these impossible odds to be able to help Peter experience all that Jesus has for him. And Jesus is inviting us, you and me, to something different as well. Something we could call radical. This is a radical request from Jesus. It's an invitation for you and me to do life his way and not our own. It's an invitation that many times doesn't make any sense at all. What do you mean? What do you mean go fishing right now? Lord, don't you know this isn't the right time? What do you mean, Lord, make this decision now? Lord, this isn't the right time to make this decision, to make this step. There's a better time. But Jesus has a plan. And there's no way, humanly speaking, that this is going to work. But Jesus invites you, and the question is, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to the invitation that Jesus gives you to experience him? So if we want to truly experience Jesus, first of all, we've got to accept his invitation. But number two, we've also got to trust Jesus' plan. Trust Jesus' plan. Now, it's easy to take a step of faith many times in our Christian lives. We take that step of faith, and suddenly we start looking around and we start thinking, oh no. Remember the story of Peter walking on the water? We take a big step of faith and we start looking around and saying, oh no. Look at the waves. Feel the fair force of the wind. What did I just do? What kind of decision did I just make? But the thing that Jesus wants us to do is take that first step and simply trust him. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. And what's going to happen here first is he's going to get Peter to admit something that's very important. So first of all, in verse 5, we're going to see that we got to recognize the futility of our efforts. We got to recognize the futility of our efforts. Verse number 5 says this, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Okay, so it's at this point where Peter finally speaks up. Now, don't miss this, okay? So when it comes to fishing, Peter knows what he's talking about, okay? If anybody would have been able to claim that they grew up on the Sea of Galilee, it's Peter, okay? He was probably born in a fishing boat, okay? Peter knows exactly how to get this done. He knows the patterns of the fish. He knows how to make sure that you're in the right place at the right time. He knows what he's talking about. And he knows that this isn't the right place or the right time. He's done this hundreds of times. And Jesus? Let's just think about Jesus from Peter's perspective. He's a carpenter, right? What does Jesus know about fishing? Remember, Peter and Jesus know each other, right? Peter has already experienced a small taste of who Jesus is. And so, when Peter is giving this argument against Jesus' plan, it's not out of disrespect, and it's not him rebelling against Jesus' authority. It's him simply saying, Jesus, I already tried. He says this, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And this makes so much sense here. Peter's saying this, listen, we've already tried. And in fact, we spent a long time trying. We toiled all the night. He's giving this explanation of all of their efforts. He's saying, listen, Jesus, if experienced fishermen who have spent the entire night in the best part of the sea come up with nothing, what makes you think that an inexperienced carpenter who casts once in the wrong part of the sea will catch anything? You're doing this all wrong. We already tried. Now, these fishermen were not lazy men. Hard work was their life. Hard work was their livelihood. And when Peter says that they toiled all night, he's giving us a small insight into the physical and emotional and mental exhaustion that would have characterized him at this moment. Lord, we tried, and I'm exhausted from trying. I have literally done everything that I can. They had tried everything. Now, do you see what Jesus is getting Peter to admit? He's showing him that his way of life, his way of doing things, his way is not enough. He's trying to get Peter to the point of that phrase, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And really what he's trying to do is show Peter, listen, you've been working harder for less results. Now, I don't want us to get confused here, because the point that Jesus is trying to make is not that Peter's work has just started to be insufficient, right? Jesus is demonstrating to Peter that your work has always been insufficient from an eternal perspective, from an eternal standpoint. Your work is not enough to satisfy you. It's not just now that he didn't catch anything. He's using this as a lesson to Peter. Jesus is trying to make Peter see the futility of the work that has defined Peter for his entire life. You say that this defines you, that this is who you are. It's not working. It's not working. And friends, this point is a point that Jesus longs to get many of us to as well in our lives. Yet we often see our work, or maybe our expertise, or our abilities, as being enough to carry us through life. And yes, it's safe, and yes, it's comfortable, and yes, we know what we're doing, but listen, it's empty. And often Jesus will try to bring us to this place of brutal honesty that he brought Peter to. Jesus, don't you know that I've tried? Don't you know that I've done everything? Can't you see that I've given this thing, this trial, this struggle, I've given it everything that I have. I've done everything that I possibly could, and it still didn't work. And Jesus hears us, and Jesus says, exactly. That is exactly right. And so what Jesus is trying to bring Peter to is an assessment of the futility of his efforts. But then, number two, we got to see that, we got to trust that Jesus makes all the difference. Look at the second part of that verse there. Verse 5 begins like this, and Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing, and then this second part, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So Peter finishes the night with a hard toil and hard labor and nothing to show for it. He's feeling worn out, he's feeling exhausted, he's feeling frustrated, and not to mention his pride is significantly damaged, right? And that is right at the point of time where Jesus asks him to go fishing. He knows what Peter's gone through, and he knows the frustration, and he knows the exhaustion, and that's why he has asked Peter to fish right at this time. And Peter thinks that he needs a whole lot of fish, but Jesus knows that Peter just needs a whole lot of Jesus, right? And that's why he's asking him to go fishing. But Peter doesn't understand this yet. He doesn't understand Jesus's long game, so to speak, okay? And so that's what makes Peter's next phrase so powerful. He says, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The craziest thing about this conversation is not Jesus asking Peter to go fishing right after he caught nothing. It's about Peter saying yes. Why in the world would Peter say yes to this crazy thought? Hey, let's go fishing. This request makes absolutely no sense. Remember this famous saying by Albert Einstein, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results, right? Here's the catch. This is not the same thing for Peter, because this time Jesus is going to be with him. Now, there is no doubt, this is not in the scripture, but there's no doubt in my mind that Peter is going back out with zero expectation of catching more fish. Zero. But that's not the point. The point, and don't miss this, the point is that he went back out. He trusted Jesus enough to get back in the boat and to do what Jesus asked him to do. And friends, that is all that Jesus needed from Peter. And I think sometimes you and I believe that in our Christian life, we need to make a massive mountain-moving, huge faith decision that will influence nations. And I don't have that much faith, Lord. And all that Jesus is asking us to do is just get back in the boat. He's not asking you to have this incredible amount of faith that nobody could ever have. He's asking you to just take that first step. Peter, just get back in the boat. And I will do the rest. And he's asking you to take that first step of trust, that first step of faith. And he's saying that he will take care of the rest. So we've seen that if we want to experience Jesus, we need to accept his invitation. We need to trust his plan. And when we do that, we can finally experience Jesus' way. We can experience Jesus' way. In 1928, a scientist named Alexander Fleming came back from vacation, and he noticed something small and very annoying. On one of his petri dishes, it had been contaminated with mold. And most scientists would have tossed it, right? But Fleming made a tiny, seemingly insignificant choice. He decided that he would pause and take a closer look. And so he put it under the microscope, and that small choice led to the discovery of penicillin, the first true antibiotic. Because he made this seemingly insignificant choice to not throw away a contaminated petri dish, millions of lives have been saved, and modern medicine completely changed. And it's these small, insignificant, seemingly insignificant choices that often lead to the most amazing, world-changing results. And the same can be true in the Christian life. And so if we're going to experience Jesus' way, we're going to see, first of all, that we have to trust Jesus' way. Look at verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Now, I love this first phrase in verse 6. Look at it with me. And when they had done this. This gives us like an order of events, so to speak, of what happened. Before the miracle could take place, they first had to obey Jesus. Everything changed. Everything changed when Peter makes this small, seemingly insignificant choice to trust what Jesus is saying and get back in the boat. Right? They had tried it on their own, and they came back with nothing. But when they follow Jesus, we're going to see that they're going to come back overflowing. Not just filled, but overflowing. And the verse is immediate. So we see, look at verse 6 again. And when they had done this, and then here it is, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. It's an immediate consequence. When they did what Jesus said, they caught fish. And not just fish, they caught a lot of fish. Now, a typical good night's catch for people back then, for fishermen back then, would have been about 100 to 200 pounds of fish. That's in one full night's casting and recasting of nets. And Luke's account here implies that they caught much more than 100 to 200 pounds of fish in a single cast in the daytime when the fish would usually be able to see the net. And in fact, look at verse 7. It tells us that the catch was so large that their nets began to break. And then they have to call alongside another boat to support the weight of all the fish. But then there were so many fish that both boats began to sink. A typical fishing boat in those days could hold somewhere around 2,000 pounds. And both boats are sinking under the weight of this miraculous catch. So based on this information, scholars believe that this catch was anywhere from 5 to 10 times the maximum amount for a typical night's work. 5 to 10 times. This catch was nothing short of miraculous. There was nothing normal about this catch of fish. This was absolutely an incredible miracle. And so, if you're going to trust Jesus' way, then, second of all, you're going to experience Jesus' love. Now, remember, at the very beginning, we saw this contrast. This contrast between those who were hungry for God's word and those fishermen that were focused on their work. Now, we see another contrast. We see a contrast between Peter, who was one of those fishermen focused on his work and who had worked all night and caught nothing, and now Peter, when he goes fishing with Jesus, and everything changes. Everything changes. Peter goes by himself fishing, and he comes back with nothing. And he goes with Jesus, and he comes back overflowing. It's a contrast between nothing and everything. Between empty and overflowing. Between living without Jesus and living with Jesus. Now, when I first read this passage, one of the first things that stood out to me was the beautiful way that Jesus demonstrates his love for these fishermen. He doesn't just say, listen, I'm here, and I should be enough for you, just like I was for those people on the shore. He demonstrates his power in a tangible way that these fishermen could experience. Now, imagine Peter, and we'll talk about this more in the next time that we come to this passage, but imagine Peter standing in the middle of the boat that is sinking because of the fish that are all around him. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to be a fisher of men now. Jesus is trying to show Peter something completely different. And Jesus is giving these men not just knowledge, he's giving them an experience of what it's like to live with Jesus. But this abundance of fish, that this was going to feed these people for a while. Not just the fishermen, but all the people. for a long time. Jesus is not just making a point to make a point. He's showing his graciousness. He's showing his love to these people. It's a demonstration of what life with Jesus is like. And again, Jesus is going to later invite these men to follow him, to be fishers of men. But through this miracle, I believe that Jesus was specifically showing Peter just how much he could do through him, just how much he could use him for greater things. And as we know, because we have the full Bible, amazing, amazing things did Jesus use Peter for, especially in the starting of the early church. And in this moment here in the boat, it's like Jesus is saying, listen, Peter, if I can do all this with just a couple of fish, think about what I can do with you. So as we conclude here this evening, Jesus is inviting us to experience him in a radical way. And what that means is trusting him even when it doesn't make sense. What it means is getting back in the boat and following him out into the deep. What it means is letting down your net because Jesus said so. And so what we've discovered tonight as we've gone through this passage is that if you want to experience everything that Jesus has to offer, you must first accept his radical invitation. And then you've got to trust his plan. So let me ask you, Christian, have you accepted Jesus' invitation to experience something more than what you have right now? Are you ready to experience Jesus' way? And I would encourage you with this. Don't work harder for less when Jesus offers you everything. Let's pray. Father, this is such an important passage of Scripture for us today. And I know it's easy for me to become content with where I'm at and often ignore the fact that you have so much more waiting for me, so much more that you want to use me for, so much more that you could do through me if I simply learn to experience what you have for me. Father, I pray that you would help every single one of us. Help us to desire to experience Jesus in a special way, to experience what you have for us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what does your relationship with Jesus look like? I know the word experience, especially in our circles, is a scary word sometimes. But we're not talking about some ethereal thing here. We're talking about a real, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think the most important thing is that it's not out of reach. It's ready. It's waiting for every single one of us. And so the question that remains is, are we going to take it? Are we going to take advantage of an experiential relationship that Jesus offers us? So as the piano plays this evening, you do business with the Lord.